First mistake. Been beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. But then go down to verse number 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You see, Lot forsook principles for property. His one morsel of meat was a meditation of property. He is in stark contrast to his uncle Abraham, who lived the vast majority of his life by faith. Lot lived his life by sight. What he could see. And what he saw was a good place for raising cattle. But it wasn't a very good place for raising children. Amen. Many a carnal Christian has left a church and moved because of a job. And listen, I hope you don't think that I am looking down on people that move because of jobs. Listen, I understand. There are times when we move. I had a job many, many years. But listen to me. Many a carnal Christian has moved because of a job to a certain place without ever investigating if there's a good gospel preaching church in that place they're going to. And their family goes to hell because of a meditation of property. They forsake principles for property. Like Lot of old, they don't consult God. They rely on what they can see. And can I tell you, that's a poor choice. It's a poor choice. Just look at the story of Lot. I have people send me emails all the time, and I know you probably, those of you that are on the computer, you get emails, and I have kind of a funny sense of humor. I think Brother Fidel and I, we really zone in on senses of humor. Funny, sarcastic. I had somebody one time send me a email, and it had pictures. Have you ever seen those motivational pictures? Pastor John has some in his office. They're like teamwork, and it'll show a bunch of people like the circle that skydives, you know, how they all have to work together, and it's all incredible. Well, this one's kind of like the reverse of those. And one of them, it says shipwreck, and it's got this ship sticking out of the water. And then underneath it says, could it be that some lives are just an example of what not to do? And I looked at that and I said, that's what Lot is. Lot is an example of what not to do. Amen? You look at his life, and it literally, just read Genesis 19. Over and over and over, he looks towards Sodom, and then he becomes brothers with the Sodomites, and he offers his two virgin daughters to the Sodomites. And then when God tells him to leave, he won't even leave. Amen? The angel's got to drag him out. We find him in a cave, getting drunk, committing incest with his two daughters, and two of the races that were born caused Israel time after time, thorn after thorn in their side. Why? Because of a simple meditation of property. One morsel of meat. Listen, principles ought never to be for sale. Amen. I'm talking about Bible principle ought never to be for sale. Young people, listen to me. You want some good principles in your life? Sunday's the Lord's day. It's for the Lord. Let me give you another one. Another principle, young people, it'll help you your whole life. Liquor is straight out of hell. Stay away from it. Amen. How about another one? Christians ought to marry Christians. That'll help you, amen. Principles are not for sale. Stand on principle. But Lot didn't do that. You see, his morsel of meat was a meditation of property. Go over a little further in Genesis chapter 25. We see number 2. Not only a meditation of property, but we see another story here. In Genesis chapter 25, the story begins in verse number 29. We're introduced to these twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. And Jacob came out right afterwards, as twins do, amen. And they had an interesting life. Isaac, his father Isaac, loved Esau, and Rebekah, his mother, loved Jacob. And by the way, it's wrong to show favoritism. It leads to conflict and strife. You ought to love your children, each unconditionally the same. You know, we say to our kids all the time, love you, love you. And they almost get, if I say it to one and don't say it to the other, they look at you. I was getting there, amen. I was getting to you. I love you, amen. I love you. I love mommy, amen. And but they showed favoritism here, and there was obviously a rift in the family. And so one day, Esau comes in from hunting, and he's faint. He's tired, and Jacob is, the Bible says he's cooking pottage. He's cooking beans. And here's Esau comes in, and he says, I'm at the point to die. Give me some of that. And Jacob says, give me your birthright. You see, we read that and we gloss over that, folks. But if you get to studying about the birthright, the firstborn child was afforded some incredible things according to the birthright. First of all, they were to have a double portion of the father's inheritance. You know, when you read the story of the prodigal son and the two sons, when he gave them their inheritance, that younger son got one third, that older son got two thirds. It was a privilege of the birthright. Not only that, they were to be the spiritual head of the family or tribe. They were to provide for the family and the tribe financially. And at that time, they were to be part of the line of the Messiah. And so we would refer to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. It should have been. But what did he do here? He said, I'm hungry, I'm faint, I'll give you my birthright. He gave away that birthright, that spiritual blessing of God, for a bowl of beans. One morsel of meat. You know, when you consider Esau, obviously you can consider many things about Lot, but when you consider Esau, he just did not care about spiritual things. He just didn't. He was a man of the world. Bible says in Genesis 25:27, he was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And there's nothing wrong with liking hunting or any other thing. He was a man of the world. He married worldly women. If you go just over a few pages, you'll find in Genesis 26:34 and 35 that he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine to Rebekah and Isaac. And Brother Merrill likes to remind me sometimes that his wife's name is Judith. Amen. You say, what is that? He married worldly women. He was a man of the world. And listen, his descendants, we're talking about choices here, folks. We're talking about choices. His descendants were the godless Edomites that they then became the Idumeans, from which we received someone called Herod. And Herod was involved in the slaying of the babes in Jerusalem, or in Bethlehem, rather. They were trying to find Jesus. And then not only the babes, but he was involved in the slaying of the Baptist. He was the one that had John the Baptist's head cut off. And then he was involved in the slaying of the blessed James in Acts chapter 12. You say, what are you trying to say? God called Esau profane because he loved the things of the world more than he loved the things of God. Can I ask you a question, folks? Do we love the things of God more than the things of the world? I can answer the question for you by the amount of time you spend in this book, that you spend on your knees, that you spend in this house, versus the time we spend in front of the television. By the way, I'm not, listen to me, you think I'm against everything. I'm not. I watched some of the football game yesterday. I enjoy it. It's a blessing. It's a respite. But I ought never to love that more than I love him. A meditation of property for Lot. He forsook principles for property. A mess of pottage for Esau. He forsook the birthright for a bowl of beans. Number three, over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We find the story of David. And David is such a tremendous Bible character. You see him early on in the country, God molding his character. And he was to tend sheep. That was his job. That's what he did. And then we find him in the camp, and God manifested his courage when he heard Goliath cursing the people of God, cursing God himself. And he said, hey, who's this? Who's that one that's cursing the living God? And then in the court, God marked his conduct after he killed Goliath, and Saul took him in, and twice Saul tried to have him killed. And the Bible says over and over that David behaved himself wisely. And then later on, we find him in a cave and God maturing his convictions. But here we find him on the housetops. Here he is. He's on the housetops. He's walking about. He's on the rooftop when he should have been out in battle with his men. And he sees a woman bathing and he stares when he should have turned away. Didn't have to keep staring. Could have turned away. But then he commands her to be brought to him when he is told and knows that she is not only another man's wife, but one of his mighty men's wives. He commits a sexual sin with her. David's morsel of meat was a moment of passion. Not only a mess of pottage and a meditation of property, but a moment of passion. David forsook the blessing for the bedroom. And can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? This sin of the flesh is the sin of our day. It is. 2 Timothy 3:4 says, talks about how that men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Sexual sin, adultery, fornication, and I hate to use the word, but it's still there. Sodomy is the Bible word. Sodomites is the Bible word. Amen. That is still a grievous sin before God, and we live in the most sensual day that has ever existed. Pornography is everywhere, and it doesn't always come in a brown bag. Most times it's at the checkout. You gotta turn away. We turn the magazines around. But sometimes the backside's no worse than the front side. My, we live in a sensual day. It's everywhere. And can I say, particularly in the lack of modesty, where some women, not ladies, amen, but some women dress. I used to have for ages when I was a youth pastor, our young people would say, Pastor, can we go to Six Flags? Can we go to Six Flags? Can we go to Six Flags? I said, yes! At the end of October when people wear clothes. I'm not going in the summer. It's awful. It's terrible. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what the world says or thinks, and I don't care what Hollywood says or thinks, or I don't care what the TV doctors say or think, and I don't care what the government thinks or the military thinks or anyone thinks. God said marriage is honorable and all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Proverbs 5:15. Talking about that marriage relationship with your wife and only with your wife, sir, says, drink waters out of thine own cistern. God tells us that fornication is still sin, whether you think it is or isn't. You know, a lot of churches just glossing over it. Well, you just can't deal with it nowadays. No, we're supposed to deal with it. Amen? And David here, he gives in to a moment of passion. Can I say this? Shacking up and sharing your bedroom and your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, if you're saved, with someone who is not your husband or wife, it's sin! It's sin. And it's wrong. And it's wicked. It needs to be repented. Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetous, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. David gave in to a temptation that many before and since have succumbed to. That is sexual sin. How many young men and young women have sacrificed every bit of virtue that their parents worked so hard to put into them in the back seat of an automobile? It's tragic. He thought he could just please his flesh and it'd be okay. See, the trouble with sin is the devil makes it so appealing. You know, the devil shines the apple up real nice. Isn't it something to go into a grocery store and look and you see that shiny apple and you think, well, that's the best one of the bunch. That's what the devil does. But inside, he's got this worm that's rotten out the center of that apple. Have you ever been into an apple and hit a dead spot? It's just one of the most disgusting things. You bite in and go, and I don't know about you, but I go, you know, just you see that. That's the way every one of the devil's temptations is, young people. Every one of them is full of worms and rot. See, this little sin of David's had some very big consequences. Little did he know that giving in to that moment of passion, he would have to murder one of his best men. And I say murder because that's what he did. He commanded him into battle and then commanded the army. It was him who gave the order. His little baby that Bathsheba was expecting would die. His son Amnon would rape his daughter Tamar and commit another grievous sexual sin just like daddy did. And then his son Absalom would murder his other son Amnon and then try to wrest the kingdom. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, little sins have big consequences. Think! It's a message of warning. A meditation of property, Lot forsook his principles for property. A mess of pottage, Esau forsook the birthright for a bowl of beans. A moment of passion, David forsook the blessing of God for the bedroom. Number four, a margin of profit. If you go into the New Testament to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Judas forsook the Savior for silver. Judas forsook the Savior for silver. It says in verse 3 of Matthew 27, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned and betrayed this innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And by the way, that's always the way the world is. When you want to repent toward the world, they don't care. They don't care. And for 30 pieces of... Have you ever considered what Judas saw? He was there, folks. He was with Jesus. The things he saw. The miracles. He saw people raised from the dead. Have you ever considered what Judas experienced himself? You know, Jesus gave them power to heal, to raise the dead, to cleanse, to cast out demons. Have you ever considered what he heard? He heard what some of us, and again, I have to say I'm in there sometimes. I know Peter said this is a more sure word, but I sure would have loved to hear what the Lord Jesus' voice sounded like. I would like to hear what his inflections were like when he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered you together as a chick, but you would not. I would have loved to when he said, I heard his tone when he said to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you vipers. I'd like to hear, he heard that. You know, he was called by the Savior, according to Mark chapter 3. It says he ordained 12, and one of them was Judas Iscariot. He cured the sick, according to Matthew 10, verse 5 and 8. It said, these 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely have you received, freely give. And you know what else we know is he not only called by the Savior and cured the sick, but he carried the sack, didn't he? He was the treasurer. I believe when you think about Judas, he forsook the Savior for silver. I believe the reason why God doesn't give a lot of us, and I put myself in that category, a lot of money, is because he knows what's really in us. And he knows that we'd forsake him. You say, not me. You're the first candidate. Because man that think he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I think that that's the reason why. Money's a means to an end, folks. You either use it to glorify God and be a blessing to others, or the devil will use it to bind and blind you to what true riches are. Judas forsook the Savior for silver. and a margin of profit. David forsook the blessing for the bedroom with a moment of passion. Esau forsook his birthright for a bowl of beans, the mess of pottage. Lot forsook principles for property and a meditation of property. Lastly, number five, the rich young ruler, his one morsel of meat was a multitude of possessions. A multitude of possessions. He forsook the peace of God for possessions. Remember, he's the one that came to Jesus, and he's the only person who came to Jesus, and he went down, he fell down on his feet and worshiped and literally came to the feet of Jesus. He's the only one to come to the feet of Jesus to leave worse than when he came. The only one in the Bible. It says in Mark 10:22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grief, for he had great possessions. Jesus told him to sell all and follow me. Because he knew where his heart was. By the way, selling all you have and giving it to the poor to ever get you to heaven. It just proves where your heart is. And Jesus knew where his heart was. It was on possession. By the way, God's not against you having money. God's not against you having a nice home or nice things. He said this in Deuteronomy 8:18, thou shalt remember thy God, for it is he that giveth power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers unto this day. But what happens, folks, is people get caught up in the rat race. And they get more concerned about a margin of profit and having this or that than what they can do for Jesus with what he's given them. And such was the rich young ruler. Next thing you know, you're working 80 hours a week and you don't have any time for the Lord to pay for that boat that you don't even go on anymore. Don't let a multitude of possessions keep you from the peace of God. You say, Pastor, all these are true. I know they're all true. What can I do to avoid them? I'm going to give you 10 quick things, and I do mean 10 quick things. I promise you, I'll not labor long on these. You take them, write them down, meditate on them. The first thing is practical applications to keep you from making disastrous choices. First thing is put God first. Number one, put God first. Put God first. Say, what do you mean? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows your needs. He knows exactly what you need. He will give it to you if you put Him first. Put Him first in choices. Listen, young people, a party where they're serving beer, Jesus ain't going to be comfortable there. Help me, church. Jesus is not going to be comfortable there. So put God first instead of what you want to do. Number two, read and heed the Word of God. It's one thing to read it. The Mormons read the King James Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses read the King James Bible. Lost people read the King James Bible. You're saved. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling. Heed it. Do what it says. Number three. Know that you can make right choices. Know that you can make right. And let me say to those of us, and again, I'll put myself in this realm, those of us that have made bad choices, aren't you glad God still loves you? Aren't you glad God still forgives you? Aren't you glad that even in a bad choice, and I'm not advocating making a bad choice, but even in a bad choice, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Thank God for that. But listen, know that you can make right. See, the devil will put you, get you into such a state where you think, I can't choose good. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Number four, seek godly counsel from authority during a decision-making process. Young people, start with mom and dad. Nobody loves you more except for God than your mom and dad. How do you know, Pastor? I'd like to see the food bill for some of you for those 18 years at home. I know what mine is for my two little guys, and they're just getting started. We don't buy them all that food because we hate them. Amen. Seek godly counsel from authority during a decision-making process. Number five, be careful of and, if necessary, part with ungodly friends. Help me, church. Young people, oh, I just got to be around my friends. If they're hindering your walk with Christ, part with them. You can do it kindly. You can do it kindly. Number six, listen to and learn from those who have made poor decisions. That's the best way to learn. not to make the mistakes yourself. I was talking yesterday to Brother and Sister Hauser, and we were just talking about debt, having debt. And I said, oh, if I could go back. And you know what? I can't go back. Amen. What if I could? Say, what are you trying to say? See, I'm a good person to learn from not to go into debt if you can help it. Amen. And most times we can help it. Come on, help me. I've told the story before, but a person who's cut their hand on a saw or got a cut, that's a good person to learn from. Because they will tell you, don't do what I did. Learn from that person. They'll keep you from making a bad choice. Number 7, stay away from doubtful, tempting situations. Stay away from doubtful, tempting situations. Jack Treiber's a tremendous preacher. California, North Valley Baptist Church, he said this. I heard him say it. He was preaching. He said, I've been preaching away for 25 years. He said, anytime I go to a hotel room by myself, I never turn on the television and I never answer the door. He says, why? He said, because for me, those are doubtful, tempting situations and I don't want to be anywhere near them. Whatever yours is, yours may be different. Stay away from things that are going to lead you to bad choices. Amen? Number 8, do not rationalize. You say, what do you mean rationalize? Rationalizing is when we say things like, well, I know this is a sin, but as soon as you start doing that, you're capable of anything. I'm not as bad as... See, that's rationalizing. Why don't we ever just say, I'm not as good as God? No, we always say, like I've said before, when I leave my socks hanging around and I shouldn't, and my wife looks at me and says, are those your socks? And I'll say, well, at least I'm not an axe murderer. You know, that's a joke between her and I. But there's a lot of people that take that approach towards sin. They say, well, what's one cigarette? It's defiling the temple of God. Amen? What's one beer? Gee, I don't know, it's supporting a company that leads to the deaths of, you know, thousands of people every year. Don't rationalize. Don't rationalize. Number 9, do not sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. You see, eternal things are just that, they're eternal. Temporal things are going to pass away. Read 2 Corinthians 4:18. That which we can see is what passes away. Everyone here, I can see you. You know what? Every one of us is going to pass away. Our bodies are going into the ground. I can't see your spirit. That's eternal. Amen. And God has some eternal things in His Word, some eternal principles that He doesn't want us to forsake on the altar of the temporal. Lastly, number 10, consider the ripples of a bad decision. Walk up to a body of water someday and cast in a rock. Yeah, the rock goes to the bottom and it goes pretty fast. I kind of equate that to forgiveness. We know when we've done wrong, we come to God and say, forgive me. And you know what the Bible says? He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that. Amen. But you know, by the time that rock gets to the bottom, there's not just one ripple. There's a whole bunch of them that come and they keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. I was talking with somebody this week. I'll close with this illustration. I remember we had gone to Musquamicut Beach in Rhode Island ages ago. Good night. I must have just been eight years old. And we went and my grandmother went with us. And she we'd never seen Grandma in a bathing suit before. And Grandma came out and she had a bathing suit and she had these long shorts and she was, you know, slunched over and walking towards the water and she'd dip her foot in the water and she'd step back and she'd get a little further out and she'd step back and she really started wading in. We were surprised. We'd never seen Grandma go that far. And we were all us cousins were on the beach and we yelled back and said, hey, Grandma! And she looked back like this and she waved and just when she did, you know what come? Boom! I mean, a wave just took her off her feet and she, next thing you know, she's spitting sand out and she tried to get up again and guess what happened again? Another wave and another wave and she's getting air and finally we're all us 8-year-old, 9-year-old, and 10-year-old kids are running in and pulling Grandma out. That's the way sin is, folks. It's not you can't just choose to sin. Yes, you can get forgiveness, thank God, but you know what? You can't ever control consequences. There's a lot of ripples. I think of how sin can ripple through a family and divide parents and children, divide husbands and wives, divide brothers and sisters, all because of sin. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, let us not be like these we looked at today and sacrifice everything for one morsel of meat. Let's bow our heads.